I have to have my son help me turn on the TV sometimes too. But good morning. My name is Josh. It's good to see everybody. Good to be back. And hey, Patrick, I didn't see you slip in there. I do want to pray before we get going here in 1 Corinthians and talking about the body of Christ. Such an awesome topic. But let's pray for a minute and then open up our Bibles and see what the Lord has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that even when we fall, Lord, when we make mistakes, when we choose to make mistakes, when we sin, you are always there to show us compassion, that we have that grace every morning, Lord. Father, we pray that as we wake up every morning that we would choose to serve you and you only, that we would take the things of this world, these things that are wasting our time or these things that are have us chained up, it seems like. I pray that we could walk away from those, that we would turn to you and live for you and you only. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are sovereign. You have complete control. We lift up those individuals in this church that are hurting, that are either weak because their bodies are failing them from time to time, or individuals who have gone through surgeries, or thinking of Sylvie just having a baby, and all the young babies that are in this fellowship. Father, we pray for those people. We pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, strengthen their bodies, strengthen them spiritually, Lord. And Father, we pray that through those struggles, things of this life, that we can use those to glorify you, Lord, in some way, that we would reveal to the world who you are, Lord, the hope that is within us. Father, I pray this morning as we open up your word that you would teach us through the Holy Spirit living within all of us that confess you. And Lord, that it wouldn't be just a pep talk that goes away over a football game later today, but that it's lasting. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, that it brings such joy and such amazing truth to us. Father, please open up your word to us this morning in a new, rich way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians, the second letter to the church at Corinth, but it is 1 Corinthians. And as you turn there, as I turn there as well, you know, when I was first getting into ministry and doing a lot of study, reading these books that are just page turners, you know, systematic theologies. I just enjoy just reading straight through those, and Tozer and all that kind of stuff. And one of the books that I really fell in love with is called Knowing Scripture. And I always thought, after the first time that I read it, that everyone who is a believer needs to read this book. And I've even considered having a dozen copies in the back for anybody that wants one. But Knowing Scripture, and if I remembered the author, I would tell you right now, I just always forget. Is it Sproul? Okay, R.C. Sproul. And within that book, it talks about good study methods of how to study the Bible. And within there, it talks about allegory and metaphor and when we should look at a passage as a metaphor and when we should look at it as just a literal translation of something literally going on. And within that, today we come upon a passage that is very, very strong metaphor that Paul uses throughout the New Testament. And that is, he calls the church, he calls us the body of Christ. Now we realize that it is a metaphor because all of us joined together are not a physical body, right? So we can't take that literal explanation as we're all joined together as a physical, real body. So it is a metaphor. But within that metaphor, you know, Paul could have used anything to describe the body of Christ, the church, us, the people, and he chose the body. Interesting, isn't it? I was thinking about this, and what are some other things that he could have used to describe us? He could have said that we were like pebbles of sand on a beach, you know, together making up a beach, but he didn't. He could have said that we were like a flock of animals, which we are called sheep, right? But he doesn't use that very often, anything like that. But instead, he used something that's very intimate, close together, in full reliance on each other, and it brings that intimacy that we need to be considering as we think of the church. Now, there is the universal church. All Christians are part of this universal church, we call this. It is called the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church, as far as anyone who confesses Christ, believes in Jesus, is part of that universal Catholic Church. And then there is the local church, which we have right here, right? But we are all part of the church, which Paul says is the body of Christ. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12 right here, I want to bring up a few things. I'm going to read the whole thing, but I just want to bring how many times he brings up the body is one, that we are one body, that we are in one spirit. Just take a look at this for a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. He says, just as the body is one, so he brings it up right at the beginning there, and all the members of the body, the many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then look at verse 13. He says, for in one spirit we're all baptized into what? One body. And then he says that we're all made to drink of one spirit. And then skipping ahead to verse 20 here, he says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This whole idea of oneness within the body of Christ, within the church, this intimacy that seems to be expected to have within the church. Now, we do need to bring up the context of this chapter. He's not just talking about the body of Christ being one and being intimate in that way. There's a reason that he's bringing this up. And if you remember from last week's sermon, I assume Randy taught on this. No, he tells me he didn't. I trust him. We're talking about spiritual gifts, aren't we? Last week he talked about spiritual gifts, the differing gifts that the people in Corinth had. Just as in our church, we are a church that believes in the spiritual gifts, that they are alive and active today, that God decides to give individuals certain gifts for certain reasons. And so in the context of these spiritual gifts, we look at this church at Corinth who was struggling with pride. They were struggling with all these major issues that they were having, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And then you have the kind of the righteous guy that says, well, I'm of Christ, right? I don't need you. So there's this kind of division going on. And so within that context of that division and the spiritual gifts, we could just fathom that there are individuals within the church who look at the spiritual gifts, and they could say, I have the gift of prophecy. And then another says, I have the gift of healing. And so maybe they were starting to divide on these very topics, and because in the context of these spiritual gifts, he starts talking about the body of Christ. And we see a glimpse of this because at the end of chapter 12, he goes back to the spiritual gifts as well. A spiritual gift, kind of a breaded sandwich with the body in the middle. So let's start in verse 12. I'm going to read the passage here, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. I have 4 points in the midst of this that I want to talk about. And then we can go watch the Broncos lose a football game. I don't even know if the Broncos are playing today, by the way. But thanks, Gabe. Starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And so you see at the end there, he brings up the spiritual gifts again. 1 Corinthians is not the only book, the only letter that Paul wrote that he discusses the body of Christ with spiritual gifts. We saw this in Romans. I'm going to turn there, but it's going to be on your screen. In Romans chapter 12, and I just love Romans chapter 12 because it's the transition from good theological doctrine, good points, to very practical. And I'm going to read the first two verses too. But he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, so therefore, as in like all this doctrine, all this theology, in light of all that, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's the intro to what I really wanted to share to you. For by the grace given to me, in verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Right, so he brings that up in Romans. He brings it up in Ephesians 4 as well when he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This understanding that we all have different spiritual gifts, right? Some people are better at things than others, but we're all the body of Christ, and we shouldn't look on that person with a different spiritual gift and envy them in any way, because we need to realize that God is using us in just different ways. So let's look at the body of Christ. In verse 12, the first point that I have is the body of Christ is Christ's body. Right? That makes sense. The body of Christ is Christ's body. In verse 12, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. It's Christ's body. When we enter into a relationship with God, we also enter into a relationship with other believers. Do we recognize that? That as we decide to live our lives for God, we say that, Lord, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want that right relationship. I want to live for you only. As we are doing that with God, we also enter into a new relationship with the people around us, the believers that are around us. It's not as though we come to church and there's some awkward people that I don't know about these people. No, it's much more than that. This is the body of Christ here, the local body of Christ. And that vertical relationship turns into a horizontal relationships all around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have issues with people at church, and there's going to be people that we just kind of don't get along with, but it does mean that we're family, and you can't always pick your family, right? Well, sometimes you can. You can pick your spouse. God bless America. So this is Christ's body, and Christ is the head of the body. We see this in Ephesians 5, verse 22. You're on it, Vanessa. I love you. In Ephesians 5, 22, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. In Colossians 1:24, he says something similar. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. That the body of Christ is Christ's body. We are connected to Christ. We are connected to each other in this way. And it's all founded on Christ. We preach Christ. We serve Christ. We always go back to Christ. That's why we're here, is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're aware of what our church slogan is. Can anyone say the three parts of our church slogan besides Randy? That's music to my ears. Yeah, I'm doing something right. I think you're reading the bulletin. That's cool, though. So we came together as elders, and we said, what is our church going to be about? We want to be all about Christ. And so let's break this down a little bit into three categories, and let's try to fill in those categories of how we can serve Christ. And so to know him, we want to make sure that we know Christ, individually. And then as we start living our lives in Christ, we want to glorify Christ in everything that we do. And then lastly, we want to make him known, that we want to know him, glorify him, and then start spreading the gospel to everybody around us, our neighbors, our coworkers. These people should know we're believers, shouldn't they? In 1 Corinthians 3:11, we went over this a year ago, whatever it was, when Paul says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's no other foundation. On the way over here, we saw several Jeeps parked at a gas station, and my kids asked what they were all doing. And on a Sunday morning, you can be about anything, right? People gather for different things on Sunday mornings. I feel bad saying this, Randy, but the group was gathering for Jeeps on a Sunday morning. You can have your foundation with your group of people and anything you want, but the church is so different. Our foundation is Christ. There's no other foundation that we gather in his name. And so we look to Christ every single day. All to say, the body of Christ is Christ's body. Number two, the body of Christ does not discriminate based upon race, social, or economic status. This is huge for us because we're a bunch of Gentiles, right? Some of us have been wealthy or are wealthy. Some of us are not so wealthy. Some of us are kids who have never had a job. But there's no discrimination in the body of Christ. The body of Christ does not discriminate. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." The body of Christ does not discriminate. In Colossians 3, verse 11, he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Could you imagine what that meant to the people of this time? Someone who was a slave, there's no chance of getting out of slavery. They're stuck in their situation. And then the gospel comes along and says, in Christ, salvation is free to all. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a master of slaves. It doesn't matter if you're a king, a queen. It doesn't matter any of that. In the body of Christ, we're all in the same playing field. That goes for men and women too. In Galatians 3, 25 and 28, at the end of the verse there, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The body of Christ does not discriminate based on race, social, economic status, male, female, or even Scythian. I love that word. So the body of Christ, as Christ's body, does not discriminate. Number three, the body of Christ values the differences of each individual part. It values the differences. Look at verse 15. Actually, 15 to 25. "But if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. So there's, in the body of Christ, there is value to the differences. It seems like God has appointed that each part has a different role, and he has allowed that to happen for his sovereign plan, his sovereign will. We just need sometimes to align our hearts with his will, don't we? This week, you know, I was thinking about the different body parts, and I was telling some guys this morning, I was going to a house to contact somebody. I don't know why I talk police like that. I was going to a house to talk to somebody. Okay, I know most people don't say I'm going to go contact somebody. I was going to a house to talk to somebody, and as I was walking up to the house, a pit bull flies through the screen door, right through the center of the screen, and charges at me, snarling and snapping his teeth. And so I backed up as fast as I could and drew as I was drawing my pistol, and he was snapping at my thighs, trying to get a piece of my leg, this gray stout pit bull, and it was just so fast I didn't have time to be scared or anything. But it was crazy. So the cable went tight, so he couldn't come any closer. And then there was just his slobber all over my pants. And then my buddy, an officer, he said, Josh, are you okay? Are you okay? And I said, I think so. And I didn't feel any puncture wounds or any wetness underneath my pants. For blood, by the way, not like I wet. I mean, I wasn't that scared. And I thought of that, but yeah. But I was thinking after the fact, as I'm driving away, I thought, you know, that wouldn't have been the worst thing in the world to get my leg torn off by that dog, because I'd be filling out retirement paper next week, and I could be a full-time pastor, and I don't know if I need my leg, but I'm really happy that I have my legs now. And but I was thinking in relation to this, how all parts of the body are important, but some seem like they're more important than others, right? You don't think every digit is that important until you lost one or something, but they're all equally important. And it seems like God puts an extra emphasis on the parts of the body that we would see as the weaker part, as kind of the unnecessary part, when he says that they are parts of the body that we think, in verse 23, less honorable, but we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And then in verse 24, when he says that God has so composed that the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. That there are individuals in this church that have spiritual gifts or just character traits, personality traits that some people would say is not as important as another job within the church in ministry, but they are equally important. We are all part of the body, working together for God, being part of his will, and all of us working together is a beautiful thing. And I do want to point out that this is God's ordained plan. Look at verse 18. He says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. In verse 28, he goes on to say, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and he goes to the spiritual gifts. He arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. That these are from God. We can develop certain personality things, certain character things. We can work on certain parts of who we are. But God has ordained in his sovereign will to make some of us good at some things and some of us good at other things. And I think we just need to accept that. There's greater honor with the weaker parts. I want to read this short excerpt to you from 1986. I think it was Time magazine. I can't remember. But it said, on January 28th, 1986. Does anyone remember that? Yes. I was two. The NASA space shuttle. I didn't mean to set you up like that, but I know I just did. I'm sorry. It wasn't meant to be mean. On January 28th, 1986, the NASA space shuttle orbiter, undertaking mission STS-51L, and the 10th flight of Space Shuttle Challenger broke apart 73 seconds into its flight. The spacecraft disintegrated over the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Cape Canaveral, Florida at 11:39 Eastern Standard Time. The disintegration of the vehicle began after a joint in its right solid rocket booster, SRB, failed at liftoff. The failure was caused by the failure of O-ring seals used in the joint that were not designed to handle the unusually cold conditions that existed at this launch. The seals' failure caused a breach in the SRB joint, allowing pressurized burning gas from within the solid rocket motor to reach the outside and impinge upon the adjacent SRB aft fuel joint attachment, hardware, and external fuel tank. I don't know if they realize, we don't even know what they're talking about anymore, but this led to the separation of the right-hand SRB's aft fuel joint attachment and the structural failure of the external tank. Aerodynamic forces broke up the orbiter. All seven crew members were killed. Five NASA astronauts, one payload specialist, and a civilian school teacher. All seven of them died. What was the cause of them dying? An O-ring. You have an entire space shuttle orbiter mission. Everything is designed with great detail. All this amazing work went into it. You put seven people on top of a rocket like that. And an O-ring, they're not little, by the way, they're like 33 feet across, but an O-ring fails, not only blows up the entire rocket, but kills seven people. Now, who would have thought when you're looking at a rocket that an O-ring is going to cause the destruction of the entire mission and seven people? But it's used, I'm using it right now, to illustrate the importance, the significance of those parts of the body of Christ that are so vital, so important, that if we neglect to see their worth and to see their value, it could be destruction. We need to remember that in the body of Christ, that there is great worth, great value, in even what may seem like the mundane. We meet here in the morning at 8:30 and we start setting up chairs. And I'm telling you, it kind of gets old setting up chairs, setting up all this stuff. But we do it for the body of Christ and just all the different things that occurs here. Kind of behind the scenes. The Lord uses us in different ways, all of us. So the body of Christ is Christ's body, number one. Number two, does not discriminate based on race, social, economic status, all those things. Number three, the body of Christ values the difference of each part. And number four, the last one here, is the body of Christ removes division and brings unity. Look at verse 25 and 26. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, like when we started out, we said that when you decide to restore that relationship with Christ by trusting in him for your salvation, that you restore that vertical relationship, you are also creating a bunch of horizontal, these people here, relationships as well. And part of that is this division is being removed within the body of Christ. But this is also a call to action, isn't it? We see that he says that the members may have the same care for one another. And now this new relationship that we have with 26 says if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's intimacy within that. With this unity that we have in Christ, the Bible says that the people around us will know we are Christians by what? Our love for one another, right? They will know we are Christians by our love for one another. In Hebrews 13, I'm going to turn there. In Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews, which we're not completely clear on who that is. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think somebody else. We're not sure, but in Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember those people who are being mistreated, those who are in prison, because you also are in the body. The body of Christ is God's plan. He planned this to change the world, and it seems to be working, right? It's been working for 2,000 years. The church being the body of Christ to change the world. We rejoice, we suffer together, we bear each other's burdens. This is God's plan. To conclude, I just want to look at Ephesians. And I'm not going through 27 through 31 because I felt like I already did that. But in Ephesians, we see a picture of the body of Christ working together. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's talked about in all of chapter 4 of Ephesians, the body of Christ. I just want to highlight verses 15 and 16. Rather, we speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that great? Look at verse 16 again. From whom the whole body, this is Christ's body, Christ is the head, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. God has ordained all of us to have different gifts, different talents. When those individual talents are working properly, when we are communicating well, when we don't have that division going on, it makes the body of Christ, his body, the church, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that should define the church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word through such a long period of time. Father, we trust in you. We trust that your word is accurate, it's true, that it brings life, that it brings joy. Lord, I pray that as believers that we would look at your word, that we would look to you when we're feeling down, when we're feeling distraught, when we're having issues in life, that we would look to your word for hope, for restoration. Father, we love and praise you. I pray that as the body of Christ, as we gather here every Sunday, that there'd be great benefit to that, that we could encourage each other, strengthen each other, that we could bear each other's burdens. Father, please use us individually in this way and use us as a group, as a local church in this way. Father, we pray that as we go out this for the rest of today and this week, that we would be willing to share the gospel with the people around us. I pray that as we talk with our neighbors about winterizing our house or whatever it is, or as we're out taking the trash out, wherever we are, Lord, in the shopping center, that we'd be willing to have gospel-centered conversations, that we can turn an everyday conversation into a conversation about you. Lord, please use us. Give us the courage to do that. Set up those appointments with others around us that we could do that. Father, please use us. We have a limited amount of time on this earth. We recognize that. We don't want to waste this time. We love you, praise you. We give all of this to you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.